By now you're aware of the blue cards that are over here. If you haven't done this yet, you need to get in on this. Guys and gals, this is that important. It is the idea of following what Jesus said to make disciples, and we're asking you very simply just to figure out somebody in your life that you know who doesn't know Christ, that you would write their name on here and basically say, I am going to try to develop a relationship with them, a genuine relationship, an intentional genuine relationship. And then, within that relationship of friendship, I would also pray for the opportunity to share Christ with them. That's all this is. And we're putting them on the board. I see people perusing them. You can fill one out this morning, no pressure. Leave it over here. It'll get up on the board. And please just put the first name of the person that you're considering. Now, with that said, we haven't done a really fun thing yet together. And I would like to have all of the fathers stand, if you would do that. You generally, as a congregation, are very astute and ask a lot of the right questions, but not all the time. And this is one of those not all the times. I had a blast sent out this week, which said it was Father's Day, blah, blah, blah. You saw the text of the sermon, what's going to take place, which, by the way, gentlemen, is much more like what you would get at a men's conference. And a month or two when I was writing this out, I thought, that's what I'm going to use this for. And then it turned into this morning's sermon. But there was one note on there that should have rose a red flag for you. And that was the fact that at the end of today's service, there will be a gift for all of the men. Did you see that? There we go. Thank you, voice in the bath. And there'll be a gift for the women. And the reason for that, very simply, ladies, is the fact that we had something very special planned for Mother's Day for you, and literally a day or so before it all disintegrated before our eyes. And so on your way out this morning, ladies, there is a very specific gift for you, and men, there is a very specific gift for you. So don't go running out. Make sure you get that on the way out. Gentlemen, I had you stand for a reason. There's several facets of this morning I want you to hear during the sermon. There's a special time dedication at the end. But right now, I wanted you to stand so that we could basically say thank you by applause. Can we do that? We appreciate you guys. And keep that applause coming. It's got to be stronger than that. Okay, good. Okay, guys, you can sit down. That's really good. I will say this, that to be a dad, I've had several children, which you might be aware of, but am still a dad, and not just to them. And I would say that if you're doing things right in your Christian walk and witness and lifestyle, that you have children. Ladies, this is you too, your mom. You know you're a biological mom, but you're also mom to other people. And that's the way it's supposed to be as we age. Dads, we've had biological children, but there's also kids that we have of various ages and situations who still look to us as a dad or look to us as a mom. And the truth of the matter is not that's the way it's supposed to be. The scripture indicates that the older ones are to train the younger ones. That's what we bring to the situation as we bring Christ. So don't shy away from the situations where you get to parent today, not your kids, but you might after a while think, yeah, that's my kid. And that's when it gets to be really cool to have that kind of influence in somebody's life. I was going to say, does everybody have an outline this morning? This is important. There's a lot of stuff on this outline. Does everybody have an outline? If you need one, pop your hand up very pedestrianly like this. Anybody? Okay. Can we, John, just put your hand up a little bit. John, can you make your way around and hands are up? Okay. Good. Thank you for that, so that you have this morning. I was also going to point out something to you that I saw on TV a year or two ago, and it sticks in my head. I don't know what to do with this, but I want you to see this scene with me. If you could just come with me and see what I saw in my living room. It was a war correspondent, a woman. I don't know why they put women in these places, but she was in one of those bombed out towns in the Middle East, in Iraq or whatever, and she had a microphone and she was talking to the cameraman about how it had been more than an hour since a shot had been fired in that town. And she's talking, and here's, I feel bad for this poor lady, risking her life to bring me this story. And I didn't hear very much after that. Because in the background, what I noticed, and nobody ever made mention of on the report, was three or four little kids. See the scene with me, okay? Bombed out streets. You know what that looks like? War correspondent, helmet on, stand there. Again, why she's in the middle of this, I don't know. And telling me about how bad things have been overnight and etc. And I don't hear anything after that except for the fact in the background, there are three or four school-age kids. And these kids were on like a street corner on the curb like you'd see in New York. Like we used to, that's how we grew up. But these kids were different. They were playing a game on the ground together. While she was talking, all I saw was that scene. And these kids were playing in the middle of a war zone. And right there, I tell you, that's a great illustration. I'm not done yet. There's a lot more. The lot more is while she is talking, jabber-jabber this, jabber-jabber that, which I didn't get or remember, you hear boom! And the camera shakes a little bit. And you see some dust and you hear some shots from guns. And she's like, we've got to take cover now. We've got to get inside. And she starts to hastily try to move. And in the background, for as long as I could see, there were three or four little school-age kids listening to me. And they were playing their game and they never moved. They didn't even flinch. This had been going on for years in their life. They didn't flinch, they didn't move, they didn't shock, they did nothing. They just stayed intently playing what they were playing while something went off down the street and some gunshots were once again fired. And that was the end of the report. And I stood there looking at the TV and I thought, I want to see more. Not of the woman with the head thing on. She had the big helmet on, a guy's helmet. Looked kind of goofy in it. Not that! I wanted to see the camera stay on those kids. Because I know from what I read and what I see, that kids like that have gotten killed. And they're not even part of this war. From what I understand, aren't you supposed to just shoot at adults who've got the right uniform on or the wrong one? There's a lot to be said about this story, which still, by the way, works in my mind. And now that I've told it to you, it might work in yours too. But you know what it got me to think? The only one thing I want to draw out of that, and there's so much here, is the fact that whether you acknowledge a war around you or not, when the metal starts to fly, you could get hit and could get hurt. If that bomb, which if you don't understand what kills, it's not so much the boom, it's the metal that it sends out. When the metal went out from that bomb, literally in the background, I could have seen those three of those four kids get hit with metal and go over, bleed, and maybe die. That's what could have happened. But you'd say, hold it. They're not even acknowledging a war's going on. They're playing a game. They stop right there. Whether you acknowledge that there's a war going on or not, you could still get hit by flying pieces of metal. Does everybody get that? All right, now, why in the world would you talk about that, Mike? What is the purpose even saying a story like that? That's horrible. And you know that this stuff goes on. This is not a secret. The reason I'm saying that is this, that if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you're in a war. And most of the time, we don't acknowledge that war. Because everything, mostly in my situation, is happy, happy this, and laugh about this, and enjoy that. And isn't life all about enjoyment? Isn't life the most important thing? Is just live your life full out and enjoy yourself until the time comes in the end? And that's for the people out there who don't know Christ, and it's for me too. I'm going to live a certain way to enjoy this life to the end and not think consciously over the fact that I'm in a war zone. And that war zone has got explosives and bullets and pieces of metal that are flying by me all the time and hold it, stop. And sometimes making contact with me, causing injury. That's where we're going this morning. Three things you need to see about this war, an unseen war. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we are once again jolted into the reminder that we've been placed in a war. And Father, good Father, you've placed us there. And there's real shooting going on. And there's real casualties. And real problems and real hurts caused by this war. Father, I pray this morning that by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, our tutor, that you would teach us about this war and how we're to stand in it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you found your outline. You ready to take some notes? It would be really good for you to get a few things down here. The scripture reading was already read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. I'm going to jump right in. Father's Day sermon made quick. Here it is. First point that you need to have, and it's on your outline. What I need to know is this, is that there is a real war going on. You'll notice in this scripture, if you look up on the screen, you're going to see in verse 12 that there's a word used there. Listen to me as I read it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle. You know, we know what wrestling is, don't we? Wrestling, at least when I was a kid, people would wear the goofiest things. And they'd come out. And they'd wear robes. Is anybody into any of this? Have you seen this big time wrestling that I saw? And they wear these robes and they prance out. And they get to the ring and then they toss their robe aside. And there'd be somebody there that would wrestle against them. By the way, this is all guys, all right? And these big guys would get in there and they would throw each other around, kind of missing each other, but acting like they got hit, and would get thrown to the ground and go boom, 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 boom onto the ground. And then sooner or later, somebody throw out of the ring, get thrown out of the ring, game over, and wrestling match over. I think of wrestling, you know, when we were kids. Man, we loved it when we were little kids. Mom and dad not paying attention. They had the big bed. You know what I'm talking about, right? You'd get up on that with your brother or sister and just wrestle away with pillows and stuff, and there'd be a lot of giggling, and that would just really be cool. That's what wrestling is. Until you go back to what wrestling is. Here it is, okay? This word wrestling means to struggle. By the way, this was a term that this culture understood because it was hand-to-hand combat and toughness. It was real wrestling. It wasn't fake wrestling. And it was always said to be characterized by cunning and trickery and strategy. In fact, so much so, when you read the annals of back then during this time in this region, the top wrestlers would fight against the top wrestlers from another town or city. Listen to this. If your top wrestler lost his wrestling match against the top wrestler from another town or city, you would bring him back and you would publicly humiliate him by poking one of his eyes out. And that would always be a testimony to the fact that he didn't win his match. Talk about motivation going to another town to wrestle another guy, because you knew you might come back and lose an eye. But the truth of the matter is that these people knew wrestling. This was something that they trained the boys in from when they were little and hoped that they could groom them to be this incredible wrestler. I thought I'd throw this in for you. Taking some notes, it helps to know the situation at the time. In fact, let me give you something that I picked up about what was going on in Asia Minor at this time, where the Ephesians were and what they faced. Here's the facts about their culture you might find very interesting. It was said to be an area where it was a hotbed, listen carefully, to occultism, spiritism, black magic, and the open worship of gods and goddesses. Not done. Ephesus was also known for its public demonic demonstrations out in Times Squares and out in places where people could watch us with big audiences. It was a city that was devoted to sex, open sex, and at the same time devoted to religion. At the exact same time, there was priests who were there in residence, magicians, witches, warlocks, and worship prostitutes. You could worship the idol god by going to the temple of that idol god and having relations with the prostitutes that were there, and that was your worship service for the day. I'll let you play that out for a little bit, without any of the humor that goes with it, okay? Just the serious stuff, if you can believe that, okay? So the real struggle here for the believer who followed Christ was what you could see. But the other side of it was what you couldn't see. Back to verse 12 up there. Look at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, I just talked about flesh and blood. All this stuff and these people that don't believe that are there, they're anti my message. But look what Paul says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So who's the enemy? Look at verse 12. And by the way, nothing's changed. We just don't talk about it much anymore. We think the war is over. No, it's not. The war is still going on. Look at that, who the enemy is. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark spiritual world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, or the other word that comes from the Greek here, the cosmic powers. Hold it. These forces might be a little stronger than I first imagined. I kind of thought that maybe, here it is. Okay, I'll do it for you, right? Here it is. There's a basket over here. I came to know Christ. And you know what? Over here, there's one right now. There's a little demon back there. Did you see him too? He's just a cute little demon hiding back there. That's all I have to worry about. Oh, well, maybe there's another one behind that curtain over there. Really? Well, that's kind of the way I act. Instead of realizing that these things are right out in front of me and that they are powerful. They're the powers of this dark world. The word here in the Greek is potentate. And that the potentate are the ones who are said to have power over the whole world. In fact, Paul is actually very smartly here using the verbiage of the day and the teaching of the day, because the astrology people wrote the fact that they cited the powers of the day, the powers in the air, as in charge of the entire world. There was another force, evil force, in charge of everything, and the astrologers said they were plugged into it. Are you getting what's going on here? Notice the other thing that's used in this word is darkness. Darkness, a word that talks about antagonism and a standing against God. The comparison between darkness and light, as long as you're getting it. Look at the more of it in verse 12. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The spiritual forces of wickedness. This stuff is going on. This culture believed that there were demons that patrolled the air and were in charge of all men. Paul paints this picture, and instead of going up against it and saying, you know, you guys believe all that stuff? That is just shenanigans. Look, here it is. It's just that little demon behind here you got to watch out for. That's all. Not this other stuff. And Paul literally comes along right behind the message of the day and says this, you know what? They're right. They're right. There are these spiritual evil forces. They are all around. They are in the air. They are having an impact. And they are real. And what's their purpose? Well, writing some verses down, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8, it says that our enemy Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I always add after that, you. This warfare is intense, it's personal, and it's direct, and it's meant to do one thing. Listen to the genius plan. To one thing, on an individual scale, to get you to not be able to represent Jesus Christ where He's placed you. To get you not to be about the kingdom agenda that God has grabbed a hold of you for. That's it in a nutshell. And you know what? I don't have to worry about the whole church. If I can just get enough of you individuals on that page, then guess what? I've got the whole church. And that's exactly what the plan is, and that's what it's always been. When you boil it down, it's to dishonor God in every way possible. Second point. And it is what I'm to do, and that's to take a stand. And I say, are you kidding me? Now, today wouldn't be Father's Day without a Father's Day story from me, okay? In fact, truth of the matter is, most of you know that my dad died when I was just a kid. But the point is, when he was alive, we did a lot of talking and stuff, and he had a workbench that he worked on. I literally picked up none of the skills of what this guy could do. This guy's building cabinets, and this guy's building bookshelves, and he's building stuff for neighbors. And I was there as a kid, but I wasn't allowed to touch anything. And so having not touched anything until he passed away, I learned nothing. Okay, cool, huh? Good legacy. But with that, my dad would talk. And my dad said something to me that made no sense to me until a little bit later in life. And he said this to me. He said, you know what, Michael? There's a day coming when you're going to have to take your stand. Now, what he meant was this. This was his first go-to. You see this guy, and you see his brother over here? You're going to take your stand. And he would show me how to do this. Okay? And I don't do it real well because, well, that's why I carry and conceal, I guess. I'm not sure. Okay. But the truth of the matter is, he would show me how to do this, and he'd hold up a cushion from the couch, and he'd say, okay, come at me. And so I'd go. I remember as a little kid, I growl a lot. I don't know what that means either, but let me do it for you, okay? And I growl and get myself all worked up, kind of like a taekwondo master. But even that, I don't know what I'm talking about. But I went like this. And here I would come, and I'd come up to that, and bam, I'd hit that couch. And he'd say, hit it harder. Bam, I'd hit it harder. Bam, I'd hit it harder. And that's what I did as a kid, and hit it harder. And my dad would say to me, there's a day coming when you're going to have to take your stand. And I thought, okay, the day comes, I'm going to fight somebody. And then he said this, but the key is to figure out when you're going to do it, because you can't just go out there and do that. And I was like, that's genius. I'm still trying to figure out the when part. Paul's got the when part figured out. The when part is spiritually, look at this, spiritually, I am ready to take that on right now by standing firm. And I'm look at it in verse 11. And I take my stand right now against what? What is it that's so evil and hairy and big and strong and mean to where I immediately go like this? Put 'em up. Arr. I think the growl is the most important part of this whole thing, okay? And I'm ready to go. And it turns out, if you look at verse 11, look at it with me. You put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, here it is, against the schemes of the devil. Or you could look at it this way in the Greek, or his crafty methods. I went through the scripture, and if we were in a classroom, I might do this verse by verse, and this could take a little while. But I think I can boil about 12 scriptures that I looked at down to like 30 seconds. You want to hear it? I see what the devil's pattern is. You want to see it with me? Listen carefully to what his methods are. See if you don't understand this. You'll see in scripture that Satan mixes error with truth. He quotes scripture out of context. He poses as an angel of light. He fashions himself as an agent of Christ. He tries to convince people that good can be obtained by doing wrong. And he even tries to convince people that he does not exist. It's not open warfare. It's not that I open the door when I get home today and there he is. And I go, okay, put him up. And Mike taught me this morning. It's not that. It's this. It's that it's a guerrilla tactic. So now watch this. Here's how it really happens. I'm in my life and things are happening pretty nice. And before you know it, and this happens to me in the yard, okay? I'll be out there doing something. I got a bush that's completely out of control. Every week I cut two or three branches. I've talked to a landscaping expert that said something about napalm, and I'm beginning to think that he's right, all right? And this thing's just a mess. And while I'm out there working on stuff, the bugs don't ask for permission. But all of a sudden on the back of my leg, I'll feel, beep! And I'll look, and there's something sucking my blood out of the back of my leg. And I don't just go like this. Hey, you go ahead. You finish up. I know it's really good protein for you, so just keep drinking there. You'll enjoy it. Keep it. Hey, listen, and when you're done, I got another leg over here. Just latch on over there and find another vein and enjoy yourself. Do you do that when a bug gets you? No, of course not. As soon as that bug, using its guerrilla warfare tactic, just like Satan, sees that calf and goes, ooh, and jumps on there, and as soon as I feel him, I go like this. Bang! Ugh. Got him. Myriad of emotions. It's amazing when it happens. Point of the matter is, Satan uses guerrilla tactics. One here, one there, to take me down. And then on top of that, he knows my weakness, and he knows what to exploit. Hey, listen! He knows what advertising I need to see in order to get me to lean that way. Let me get a little personal for you gentlemen. He knows what pictures I need to see on that computer to distract me from my wife and my marriage. Can't say those words without hearing a pin drop in the place, because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? He knows my weaknesses and seeks to exploit them. He possesses the incredible resources of cunning and cleverness and craftiness with the sole goal of taking Mike off of his path for Jesus Christ. If for a little bit, and if he's good at it, and lucky enough, forever get Mike to go in a different direction away from the path of God. And if he could, he would destroy me. But God won't let him do that. You have to understand, I'm called to stand here. And the truth is, I believe a message I have for years. It's not true, by the way. I believe the message that when I came to Jesus Christ, you know that whole thing I've told you before about all your needs will be met and you'll be happy, happy, clappy all the time? That's not true. You know that, all right? But I also thought this, that when I came to Christ, there would be no more issues with temptation or sin. And as I grew in my spiritual life and as I saw people, generations above me who were walking with Christ, and I thought to myself, that's so cool to get to that place where you no longer are tempted. That is so cool when you get to that place that you no longer sin. And now I'm here to tell you, in my life, I could name a half a dozen people who I really respected. And if I was in private quarters and not on tape, I'd tell you this story of one person I particularly respected, held him in the highest, highest, highest honor, who took off honest wife with a 19-year-old girl, and he was in his 50s. And I still can't believe it. And it destroyed me for a couple of weeks. And you can tell by the tone of my voice, it hurt me and still does. And you know what? I thought he had got to that place, the magic place. No temptation, no sin. He did, big time. And the truth of the matter is this. I thought it would be a spiritual Disney World when I got to this place. And it would just come so easy. And it's still tough. And you know what's going on. And this battle is intense. This battle is raging. It looks like I'm outmanned and I'm outgunned. The scripture kind of tells me that I'm outmanned and I'm outgunned. And you got to be kidding me. It leads to the third point on your outline. And it's this. How do I need to do this? Or how can I do this? How can I take my stand? And it's very simple from verse 10. I do it by being strong in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, insert your name here. So, be strong in Dave, be strong in Ed, be strong in Jim, be strong in Bob. No, it says be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In the Greek, whenever you see and, it's a connective word like you know what and is, but it means that both are true at the exact same time. Be strong in the Lord in the strength and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 1 says that we as believers have access to His incomparably great power. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things, not through Mike, but through Him who strengthens me or gives me strength. And you know what? I think I could get Matt up here and do a long list of Old Testament stories about the strength of the Lord in so many of the Old Testament saints' life and the dynamic thing He did. But I think I have to even go to another story that you know. And the fact is this, by Jesus Christ coming, we see the power and the strength of the Lord by having Him first love me and being willing to go get on that cross and bear the punishment for my sin. I see the power and the strength of the Lord. I see Him coming back to life for me to prove it to be all true, to be alive forevermore. I see that as the strength, the strongness of being in the Lord. And then He says this, all I have to do is trust in the fact that when He died for my sin and paid that price. And that right there is the crux of salvation. And I come as a teenager myself and I raise my hand and I pray that prayer and I receive Christ so that my sin can be paid for in Christ on that cross. And then you know what? The scripture says I'm a child of God and I'm going somewhere with this. And you know what happens then? Then He takes me. Remember the video where we started this off with the kids playing in the war zone? He takes me and He plops me down into the middle of a war zone. And I immediately, upon the new birth, have an enemy called Satan. I immediately have got opposition. I immediately am put in a place where I'm being shot at. And I could get hit. A brand new baby in Christ, and I've been plopped into the middle of that. You ever thought of that before? That's exactly how that works. And now, with that being true, I am told to stand, be strong in the Lord, in His strength and in His might, and the Scripture commands me to stand firm. No plan B, one plan to stand firm, and I do it in the strength of the Lord. Ladies, you want to live for Jesus Christ and be strong? Maybe you're tired of doing it on your own, ladies. Then what you need to do is stand in the strength of the Lord in the battle that you've been put in. Gentlemen, Father's Day, great day. Maybe you're tired of fighting the battle. You just get so tired during the day of one thing after another. Maybe you need to once again go back and assess the fact that I stand firm in the power and the strength of the Lord. Let me give you a further challenge. If you're not in the Word like you need to be, and let's admit it, it comes and it goes for all of us, so let's not beat around the bush on that one. Truth of the matter is this, if you're struggling with being in the Scripture, mark this piece of Scripture for yourselves from Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe start today or tonight or tomorrow, and read the rest of the chapter and take the time to read it about the armor that's provided for you in that battle zone that He has plopped you in. Got it? And as you read through the rest of the Scripture goes like this. Put it on! Put it on! Put it on! Put it on! And it has to do with all that stuff that He says is part of the armor, different parts of the armor to put on that you might be fully protected and not lacking anywhere so that you can then take your stand. Gentlemen, if you would please stand. All men, please stand. All men, please stand. Listen carefully, men. I thought it'd be very appropriate in light of the scripture we just looked at, in light of what we've studied and the theme of it, that you're under attack, the theme of it of that you're in an unseen war, to have Matt come and take a minute. Matt, it's up here. Watching you wander is worth it, but there it is, okay? You're good. You got it. I thought it'd be appropriate if while we were standing, Matt take a minute or two and challenge us as men. Matt?
Oh, thank you so much, Pastor Mike, and it's so wonderful to see everyone here. It's good to see you men, you fathers. And what I'm about to say, I want all of you who may not be biological fathers to apply it to yourselves anyway, because it is possible, even if you haven't done it, to act as fathers to other people anyway. Many men do this. They may not be biological fathers, but they are certainly fathers to other people, and I really appreciate those men. There's a man in our congregation that behaves that way to many of us. I won't call him out, but I think that needs to be noted, and so therefore this applies. Yes, absolutely. Part of our stand in the Lord as men and as fathers, whether biological, spiritual, or both. After all, again, that spiritual father thing, it's huge. Jesus thought that was a lot more important to be a spiritual child of Abraham than a physical child of Abraham. So taking after a father is important. And that's what I want to tie into this standing up to these demonic powers in our lives, these things trying to throw us off track from our purpose. I want to talk about, with this challenge, legacy that we can leave behind for others. My goodness, how many fathers have left a bad legacy, like Pastor Mike said, but some have left good legacies, and we can look to those people. A legacy of faith is what I want to focus on. I want to focus on things that last. And we've had some of our ancestors have just been remarkable examples for us that put us in a position to have faith. And you might say, ah, Pastor Matt, but I'm the first one in my family in a long time that really loves Jesus. Then you can start that legacy that maybe one of your ancestors can go, this man, this whoever you may be, he started this era of faith in our family. So you can start that or continue it. So that's what I'm focused on. And I want to read one section of scripture from you and have you think about this. Here's the preface. Here's the background. So when the Israelites are trying to take the Ark of the Covenant into the Promised Land for the first time, they have to cross from the Jordan. Now, if you remember, they kind of got lost on their way to the Holy Land, so they kind of went around and they came in from the other side, right? So they're crossing from the Jordan River into the Holy Land. Now, they come to the river and they step in. Joshua steps in. The priests step in. They have the Ark of the Covenant and the river splits. Some of you might go, oh, I thought that was the Red Sea. Yeah, it's both. Make sure to read your scripture. It's not just one. So the Jordan splits in half, and they walk across on dry land. And then when they get to the other side, the Lord says to Joshua, hey, I want you to have them build a monument of just 12 stones. It's not a big deal. But that way, when people walk by, they can go, that's where we crossed. And they can remember this thing that happened. So with that in mind, let's read this scripture. This is Joshua 4:19-24. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all of the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So one generation of men that were faithful to God, a generation of people, women were there too, they set up just these simple 12 stones, and that way when children go, what's that about? They could ask their fathers, and their fathers could go, because we did this thing. And it would remind them of their legacy to the Lord, that they are a people set unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to do something I usually don't do. Do a slightly out-of-context application. So unlike me. But I think it's fair in this case. It's a principle. How about this? What are the stones in your life? What can we set up? You know what I like to have as a stone in my life? Something that lasts. Something that children can see. That God used me to save people. that I was faithful, that I tried to stay away from sin. I'm not going to lie to you and say I do, but I'm trying to be a spiritual person. I'm looking to the Lord for strength. That my stone, that thing that lasts, that future generations can look to, that my son can look to, and hopefully other children can look to, are the fact that I serve the Lord well. And they can go, wow, you did so much work for this. Maybe it's important. Maybe it's something I should be interested in and take note of. So that's my challenge for all of us, that we all look for stones to set up that future generations can look to, stones of legacy, a legacy of faith. So I'm just challenging you and me that we don't waste our lives, that we use them well in the time we have left and make meaning out of ourselves for the future. So, Lord Father, I just ask that you would bless these men here and instill with them a desire to follow you, love you, and set up a lasting legacy for future generations and their children and those people that they influence as children. Thank you, Father. These things we pray and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.